Our Father, we come before you again this morning, and we again thank you for this Advent season that we enter into, reminding us that God came in the flesh, came to this earth to die, to redeem people back to himself. And Lord, we thank you for that amazing reality, and a reality that that is really part of who we are today. And so thank you for that, Lord, as we celebrate as your people and as we open your word. I pray that we would grow in greater appreciation for the truth of what you've done and what you've accomplished on our behalf. So Lord, give us clarity. Give us an anticipation of hearing from you this morning, and give us a desire to be obedient to it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the last number of months, I was continually getting a phone call with a local number. So, of course, when you get the local number, you're thinking it's got to be somebody that I probably know, but it wasn't. It was from a car warranty scam that said that they've been trying to get a hold of me for a long time regarding an extended warranty for my vehicle. And, of course, it would then go on to say that this is your final notice. And I'm thinking to myself, great, I can't wait to not hear from you again. But a few days later, the same call would come through, and it would say the same thing. Apparently, it was still my final notice, and it would just keep going and going until finally I ended up blocking the call. And it's funny because I just got one yesterday again from a different number, a different local number. I'm sure you've had similar calls. I know there's the IRS scam where they call on the phone and they say that this is your final notice, and if you don't act because of a delinquent fee that you haven't paid, that they're going to send the authorities to your door. I'd say go ahead. Go ahead and send them. Those are the kinds of notices that you want to ignore because they're rather annoying. But there's a different kind of notice that you want to pay close attention to, and that is the notice of God's invitation to come to him. Our text this morning is about Jesus' final notice to the Jews who continue not to believe in him. And we don't know exactly when Jesus spoke these words during his final last week, but they really sum up the key truths that John's gospel has emphasized to this point about who Jesus is and the need to believe in him. And so this appears to be Jesus' last words to an unbelieving Israel before he's crucified, because the next five chapters are spoken privately to his disciples. But the passage begins, verse 44 begins with, number one, the plea. The plea. Verse 44, it starts out and says, and Jesus cried out. Okay, the very last thing that Jesus says to the crowd is done with a loud exhortation. It's done with a sense of urgency. And you say, why? Because the message is urgent. Because the light will soon go out, and people will remain in the darkness if they don't respond to the truth of the light. And that message is still urgent today, isn't it? People still need to hear about Jesus. People still need to hear about the gospel message, because people still need to be rescued from darkness. And so as a Christian, I should always be thinking, how can I engage with the people that I work with, or my neighbors, or my friends at school, regarding spiritual things and eternal matters? Why? Because it's so important. Because it's of eternal significance. How can I use my resources to bring the gospel to more people around the world? See, one of my primary responsibilities as a believer is that I share the good news of the gospel with the people around me that are in darkness. And so as a believer, though, there should be some sense of urgency that people need the Lord, and that I have a responsibility to have conversations and to represent Christ in how I live, and to look for opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. Well, verse 44 goes on to say, Jesus cried out and he said, whoever believes in me. Let me stop there again for a moment, because the gospel is readily available to everyone. And you say, well, but I'm not sure if I'm good enough to come to God. Well, let me just reassure you that you're not. Because the fact is, none of us are good enough to come to God in our sinful condition. And that is precisely why Jesus had to come and die on the cross for us. For he did what we could not do, which was satisfying the demands of God's holiness as our perfect substitute. And then the verse goes on to say, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever, verse 45, sees me, sees him who sent me. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's affirming his unity with the Father, and in doing so, once again, claiming that he is God. Really echoes the very first two verses of the Gospel of John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, referring to Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And see, what Jesus is saying here is you cannot accept and know the Father without accepting and knowing the Son. They're inseparably one. The goals and the intentions of the Father are exactly the same as the Son's. And so Jesus, the Son, was sent to this world to accomplish a joint mission. We often refer to the different covenants that God made in Scripture, such as with Adam and Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, to name a few, regarding a coming mission of redemption and salvation that would happen through the Messiah. But before any of those covenants were made, God made a covenant with himself. He made a covenant among the three persons of the Godhead, himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And from eternity past, it was the plan of God to not only create the world, but also to redeem the world by sending God's Son. And so, as you go through John's Gospel, one of the things that you'll see over and over again is that Jesus refers to his relationship to the Father. And he does so here again. Why? Because the Jews were willing to acknowledge the Father, but they weren't willing to acknowledge the Son. They weren't willing to acknowledge and accept who Jesus was as God's Son. And so Jesus is reminding them here again, if you don't accept me, you don't accept the Father. If you don't love me, you don't love the Father. If you don't know me, you don't know the Father. Because we are one. Jesus was God in the flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of only as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he proved who he was. He proved it through his teaching that was always consistent with what God said. He proved it through the multiple miracles that he did, miracles that only God could have supernaturally accomplished. But they still wouldn't believe. They considered Jesus to be a mere man who was actually blaspheming God because of his claim to be the Son of God. And you say, well, why is that all so important? Well, it's so important because believing in Jesus is an absolute necessity if we want to find eternal life. In fact, Jesus put it this way, which you couldn't make it more plain, and that is, no one comes to the Father but through me. So it's a package deal. You can't reject the Son and at the same time know the Father. To know Jesus is to know God. It's one of the clear distinctions I think we need to know when we find ourselves having a conversation with a friendly Mormon. Because they'll acknowledge Jesus, they'll tell you that Jesus died on the cross. But where we part ways is when they say that Jesus was the first created being by God because of the relationship God had with one of his many wives. And that Jesus became God But at the same time, they also teach that all of us can become or obtain to becoming God. So that puts us on the same playing field. You see what I'm saying? But the Bible teaches us that Jesus has always been. He's pre-existent. He's eternal. He is divine in every respect. And because of who he is, his work as God on the cross on our behalf was sufficient to take away sins. So Jesus is not a God. Jesus is the God. And if Jesus is not the one and only true God, then Christianity falls on its face. And we're people sitting here in this building this morning completely wasting our time. Now, is Jesus the Father? No, Jesus is not the Father. Does Jesus fully reflect and manifest the Father? Yes, he does. Are there three gods? No, there are not three gods. There is one God. But the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons in the Godhead. And we'll save that message for another day in talking about the Trinity. But I think these theological truths are really important because you and I are going to constantly bump into people who think they know God. People that are going to say, I'm a spiritual person. I'm sure we've heard all of these phrases before. I'm a spiritual person. I believe in God. I've heard this one a number of times from people in the last number of months. I have strong feelings for God. Some will even say, I believe in one God. Okay, well, that's fine, but the question is, what have they done with Jesus Christ? That's the question. Have they put their trust in Jesus? See, true belief is an action. It's committing ourselves or fully entrusting ourselves to another. It is an act of faith in Jesus Christ that establishes a personal relationship with God. 1 John 2:23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Okay? Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And so what you do with Jesus is the clearest test of what you do with God and what you really believe about God and whether you ultimately know God. And so point number one is the plea to believe in Jesus. The other points will not be as long as the first, just so you know. Next thing that John says here, he goes on to talk about Jesus, number two, is the provision. Verse 46, Jesus says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I read that verse and I thought to myself, if people question whether God is a loving God, they have to reconcile this verse, because none of us deserved God's mercy. None of us accumulated enough brownie points that God should somehow come and rescue us from our sin. The Bible, in fact, tells us that we were enemies of God, and yet God has made a provision for us. God provides for us something that we can't find anywhere else. Apart from God and his provision of Jesus, we remain in darkness and we remain in our sin. The world without Christ is and remains in spiritual and moral darkness, and we see the evidence of that. And yet, out of God's merciful love for us, he provided light in the person of his Son so that we can get out of darkness permanently. Because of Jesus, there is no good reason for us to remain captive to the darkness of sin. He came as light, and he has invited us to come to the light, to believe in him. The question is, have we come to the light? Well, there is still opportunity for us to do so. Have we come to the light? Well, the light is still shining. You say, well, you don't know how dark my past is. Frankly, it doesn't matter how dark your past is. The light of Christ penetrates and is greater than any darkness. God's provision is enough to save any sinner. His grace is greater than all of our sin put together. It's the beauty and the power of what the provision has done for us. Verse 47 then goes on to say, if anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus is declaring here that his primary purpose in coming to earth was not to bring condemnation, but to bring salvation for sinners, to be our provision. Now the question is, in that statement, is Jesus saying that there is no judgment? Well, that takes us to point number three, and that is the penalty. And point number three is called the penalty because there is a penalty. There is judgment for those who do not believe. You say, but what about verse 47, though, that says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world. It almost sounds like it doesn't matter whether we keep Jesus' words or really ultimately believe in him. Well, listen to a couple other verses here. John 5:22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 27 of that same chapter, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Okay, so which is it? Is Jesus going to judge us or is he not going to judge us? Is there a contradiction here? There is not a contradiction at all. What Jesus is saying here in verse 47 has to do with when he's going to do what he's going to do. In other words, you could say, verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him yet or this time. For I have not come to judge the world yet or this time. See, because it goes on to say that his purpose this time was to bring salvation. If it was God's purpose to bring judgment the first time, everybody on the planet would have been wiped off the face of the earth. None of us would be here today. However, there is a next time coming. The Bible tells us judgment is coming. The Bible is clear that Jesus is coming again, and when he comes again, he will execute judgment. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Let's just look at one example of that, of what's going to happen at that time. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. There's a number of passages that you can look at. Of course, Revelation has a number as well, but this one I think will be helpful for us. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and again, it's speaking of the second time when Jesus comes back, and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. He's using an analogy to describe believers and unbelievers. Okay? And then the rest of the passage really goes on to describe the detail of what that's going to look like. But then the end result of that really is verse 46, as it says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, referring to unbelievers, but the righteous into eternal life. Now you may say, what is the purpose or what is the basis of this eternal judgment? Well, the basis or the purpose is whether you and I are sons and daughters of light. In other words, whether or not we've put our faith in the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins, went to the cross, and reconciled us back to God. Did we accept God's invitation for salvation, or did we reject God's invitation for salvation? Some people will say, though, how can God judge people to an eternal hell? Listen, the reason Jesus came to earth was to save us from an eternal hell, which was the result of sin. Jesus came to lift us out of our helplessness and confusion and our guilt, to give us eternal life. So God doesn't want to condemn us. He would have never sent Jesus to earth if that was the case. But it's our unbelief and our unwillingness to put our faith in him that condemns us. Look at verse 48. Back to John 12 here. Verse 48. I think it makes that clear. It says, "The one who rejects me," speaking of Jesus, "and does not receive my words has a judge." Now, what does that mean? He goes on to say, "The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." Okay, so in other words, what Jesus has said in revealing himself and his invitation to accept him condemns us if we don't believe in him. And though Jesus is not physically present with us today, we are held accountable for hearing what he has said, for hearing his word, the message of the gospel, and whether or not we have believed or accepted what the word says. It's interesting, the word reject there in verse 48 literally means to count it as nothing. In other words, you hear the gospel, you hear what Jesus says, you hear what the scriptures say, and you think nothing of it. You push it away, you don't think you need it, you don't think it applies to you. That kind of rejection is what will ultimately judge you in the end. And Jesus will ultimately hold you accountable to that. That's what verse 48 means. Now, the Bible says that all people are sinners. They're all guilty of not keeping God's law. We all fall short of God's glory and holiness. I think we know that. We're all sinners. All we have to do is take a look at our own life. I think everybody can take their own life, even as an unbeliever, and clearly see the evidence of what sin has done. And so in that sense, we're all guilty, but though we are guilty of sin, there is hope. Why? Because God provided the only remedy for our sin, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we've accepted him, then we're a people of hope, right? Here's the greater problem, though. The greater problem is if you reject the only remedy for sin, there is no hope. See, you cannot be saved from rejecting Jesus Christ. You can be saved from your sin by believing in Jesus Christ, but you can't be saved from rejecting Jesus Christ. And so as you hear the gospel but continue to reject the gospel, I would say be careful, because eventually you will become harder toward the gospel. And as verse 39 and 40 indicate, we looked at last week, God's patience will eventually run out and you will not be able to believe the gospel. And as a result, we will have indicted ourselves and will one day receive the penalty, which is God's judgment for that indictment. And so yes, there is a penalty. Yes, there is a judgment. But let's not forget that God has made a way to escape that judgment. John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Let's just look at the last point here, and that is the proclamation Jesus makes here at the end of chapter 12. Verse 49, he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." In other words, the message of salvation that Jesus brought to earth has authority. Why? Because it's from God. It's not a human message. It's a divine message. And what's unique about Jesus is that he is not only the messenger, but he himself is the message. Our eternal life is possible only through believing in Jesus. Jesus is God's only and perfect and adequate representative. Jesus is God's sent one. Jesus is God's agent. Jesus is the only Savior. In verse 50, he goes on to say, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. Okay, the proclamation is this: Jesus came to the world to bring the message of eternal life. And Jesus is the answer for eternal life. And therefore, what we do with Jesus will determine our eternal destiny. Proverbs 28, verse 14 says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And as we understand what the Gospel of John is saying here, it's not just calamity for a few days. We're talking calamity for eternity. And so it's a serious thing. Last thing I want you to see here in verse 50 is simply this, the attitude of Jesus. As he says, what I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. In other words, whatever the Father tells me to do, I do it. Whatever the Father tells me to say, I say it. I read that and I go, that is the example of how we are to live the Christian life, right there. As Christians, it's not complicated. Our attitude should be, whatever God, whatever his word wants me to do, I'm going to do it. It's not, whatever God wants me to do, I'll do it if it lines up with what I want to do. It's not, whatever God wants me to do, I'll do it if it doesn't interfere with my priorities. No, it's actually, God, I'll do whatever your word wants me to do. No matter what. And no matter if anyone goes with me, I'm going to do it. Even if it's not the most popular thing, I'm going to do it because you've told me to do it. That's submission. That's living by faith. That's obedience. That's being controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what it should look like to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And man, I'll tell you what, the world needs to see believers who are willing to do what God calls them to do. They need to see people that are committed to doing what this says. Not what I feel like doing. Well, I'll take a little of that, I'll do a little of that, but you know, I'm just going to ignore the other stuff over here. Now it's to be committed followers of Jesus Christ, to do whatever he wants us to do, because as a Christian, you're to reflect, I'm to reflect who we represent. So how are we doing in that department? Is there sin that is entangling you and muddying up your testimony where it's really difficult for people to identify the difference between you and anybody else? Are you standing on the truth? Are you sharing the gospel when you have opportunities to do so? Are you living with integrity? You see, we're his ambassadors, Scripture says. We're his representatives. And in fact, it's interesting because in John, a number of chapters here later, John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to the disciples, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. See, what Jesus was doing there, he was giving the same mission to his disciples. He was passing the baton on to his disciples, saying, now I want you guys to seek and to save the lost. I want you guys to declare the message of the gospel of who I am and what I've done on the cross for this dark world. See, God has given us everything we need to say. He's told us everything that we need to speak from his word. And so it's not like we're supposed to come up with some innovative new message to tell the world. I think sometimes we so complicate it. It's really quite simple. The message has been given to us by God, and we just need to live it and proclaim it to the people around us. Well, Jesus' words here were God's final notice to this crowd. It's a call to believe in him for salvation before that coming last day. And yet I read this and I thought to myself, but praise God for the notice. Praise God that he puts out a notice. I don't know if it's the final notice. Praise God he's given us a notice even this morning through his word. He's given us an invitation to believe, and I would just say to you, because I don't know the condition of all of your hearts here this morning, I would just say that don't ignore the notice. This one's too important. And it is possible that this could be the final notice. Because I don't know when God's patience is going to run out. And you don't know the condition of your own situation and what's going to happen to you and whether you're even going to be here tomorrow. And so in that sense, there's a great sense of urgency to respond to the notice. But for those of us that have believed, may our hearts grow with thanksgiving and awe of what God has done as we celebrate what Jesus has accomplished, as we partake at the Lord's table here this morning. And may we again recognize that without the death and without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I would still be wandering around in darkness doing who knows what, and I don't think we even want to know. And would still be condemned for all of eternity. You just think through the ramifications of what that means for us this morning. May that well up a heart of gratitude. Let's take a moment to pray together.